It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent rodhunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship with politics and pop culture. I'm going to begin by reading an opinion piece from The Atlantic by Emily Oster. The gist of her article is that many mistakes were made in 2020 about COVID precautions and that it's time to forgive the mistakes. I'm going to read a few highlights, just a few highlights of the article, but by all means, go to The Atlantic online and read the entire thing for yourself in its proper context. She says, and the piece is already underway when she says this, these precautions were totally misguided. In April 2020, no one got the coronavirus from passing someone else hiking. Outdoor transmission was vanishingly rare. Our cloth masks made out of old bandanas wouldn't have done anything anyway, but the thing is, we didn't know. I have been reflecting on this lack of knowledge thanks to a class I'm co-teaching at Brown University on COVID. We've spent several lectures reliving the first year of the pandemic, discussing the many important choices we had to make under conditions of tremendous uncertainty. Some of these choices turned out better than others. To take an example close to my own work, there is an emerging, if not universal consensus that schools in the U.S. were closed for far too long. The health risks of in-school spread were relatively low, whereas the costs to students' well-being and educational progress were high. The latest figures on learning loss are alarming, but in spring and summer 2020, we had only glimmers of information. Reasonable people, people who cared about children and teachers, advocated on both sides of the reopening debate. She then goes on to talk about other mistakes regarding the vaccines, etc. Given the amount of uncertainty, almost every position was taken on every topic. And on every topic, someone was eventually proved right and someone else was proved wrong. In some instances, the right people were right for the wrong reasons. In other instances, they had prescient understanding of the available information. The people who got it right for whatever reason may want to gloat. Those who got it wrong for whatever reason may feel defensive and retrench into a position that doesn't accord with the facts. All of this gloating and defensiveness continues to gobble up a lot of social energy and to drive the culture wars, especially on the internet. These discussions are heated, unpleasant, and ultimately unproductive. In the face of so much uncertainty, getting something right had a hefty element of luck. And similarly, getting something wrong wasn't a moral failing. Treating pandemic choices as a scorecard on which some people racked up more points than others is preventing us from moving forward. We have to put these fights aside and declare a pandemic amnesty. We can leave out the willful purveyors of actual misinformation while forgiving the hard calls that people had no choice but to make with imperfect knowledge. Los Angeles County closed its beaches in summer 2020. Ex post facto, this makes no more sense than my family's masked hiking trips, but we need to learn from our mistakes and then let them go. We need to forgive the attacks too. Because I thought schools should reopen and argued that kids as a group were not at high risk, I was called a teacher killer. It wasn't pleasant, but feelings were high, and I certainly don't need to dissect and rehash that time for the rest of my days. Moving on is crucial now because the pandemic created many problems that we still need to solve. The standard saying is that those who forget history are doomed to repeat it, but dwelling on the mistakes of history can lead to a repetitive doom loop as well. Let's acknowledge that we made complicated choices in the face of deep uncertainty, and then try to work together to build back and move forward. Okay, let's unpack this. First of all, she seems like a pleasant person. She seems to mean well. She seems sincere. I do agree that for those who knew this stuff was obsessive, they need not be gloating right now. That doesn't really help anything. This was a tragedy, and all inappropriate regulations put aside, COVID for some people of some ages of some high-risk groups was a killer. As for her call to amnesty, yes, it's a good thing to forgive. It would be very good for our country to heal and forgive. Obviously, the Bible speaks a lot about forgiveness. That's a call for Christians. Usually, however, forgiveness follows an apology. This doesn't seem like an apology exactly, although there is certainly the acknowledgement of mistakes. But I do think she's understating the problem and gently chiding both sides. And for the people she asks amnesty for, specifically the CDC or governors or mayors or city councils who put teeth into these recommendations, I am not hearing any apologies at all. Oh, I'm sure there are some apologies somewhere. We live in a very big country, but so far I haven't heard them. What we seem to be getting sounds more like, okay, we made a few honest mistakes. Get over it. Well, the country is not quite over it. I'm happy to forgive. I'm happy to reconcile. But I do want to hear some apologies. Apologies to people who had serious procedures like cancer postponed because of COVID, all in the name of keeping us safe. Apologies to people who were not allowed to visit their loved ones in hospitals or retirement homes, who were never with them when they died, weren't allowed to be with them when they died, or people stranded in retirement homes, unable to see their children, dying perhaps of sheer loneliness. We know what stress can do to the human body. We know that humans are social creatures not meant to live in isolation. Is it any wonder that depression and suicide rocketed in 2020? And speaking of dying, how about some apologies from politicians who ordered COVID patients removed from hospitals and put into convalescent homes, wiping out a good many of their residents? Gee, who could have seen that coming? How about the politicizing of therapeutics? Doctors refusing to use drugs that were known to be effective, or politicians speaking against such drugs because they deviated from the narrative, or maybe because Trump recommended it? How about all the back and forth about masks? First, we didn't need them. Then we did need them. Then we were told we needed two of them, maybe three of them. How about an apology to all the businesses that had to shut down unless they were offering essential services? Churches, incidentally, were not on the list of essential services. How about the inconsistencies where stores in Michigan could remain open, but only some stores, and even within those some stores, some items could be sold, other items couldn't be sold, like we were at greater or lesser risk depending on what we purchased? How about not being allowed even outdoors without a mask? And in some places, at some times in 2020, in some states, in some cities, not being allowed outdoors at all? How about an apology to the father confronted by police for being with his children in a park? How about an apology to the surfer hassled by police when he was the only one out on the beach and surfing in the water at that? Or the woman pulled over by a policeman for taking a drive by herself in her own car. Nobody's with her in the car in the open country road, but she's violating a curfew. Or the mother being chewed out at her front door by a policeman because he heard that she had the audacity to let her little girl play in the yard next door with her friend. Did you ever think the day would come when we would see this in America? And how about after the vaccine came out, responders, doctors, police, firemen being fired from their jobs for not getting the vaccine? People who had been putting their lives at risk for years, and the doctors putting their lives at risk treating COVID patients, now being fired because they weren't keeping you safe. But supposedly you're safe because you got the vaccine. As President Biden put it, we need to protect the vaccinated from the unvaccinated. Yeah, that sure made sense. How about criminals being released from jail because of COVID? How about politicians quick to punish anybody who violates COVID rules, but quite slow, if at all, punishing those burning down buildings in the name of protests and so-called democracy. Police were being sicked on people who were outdoors without a mask or outdoors at all. And then later on in 2020, the very same police are told to stand down in the middle of riots so that the looters could blow off some steam. And then calls to defund the police by these same politicians who've been bragging to us all year that they're trying to keep us safe. Never mind that we will now have less police and less firemen and less doctors because these safety gurus see no problem bigger than COVID. And let's be clear, some politicians didn't really view it that way at all. They claimed to feel that way when in fact they were really getting a rush from the dictatorial power it gave them. How about shutting down schools or making little kids wear masks or making little kids get the vaccine before schools could be reopened? Kids, the lowest risk group for COVID. Yes, let's hear some genuine penitence from not only the CDC and medical communities, but the power-hungry politicians who put this stuff in action and then violated their own rules by getting their own hair done in the middle of the night when salons were closed or eating in French restaurants without masks while everyone else had to wear a mask in restaurants. That governor, by the way, Governor Newsom, admitted right from the beginning to the press that he was going to take advantage of the COVID situation to enact his agenda. So by eating in that restaurant without a mask, it shows you he doesn't really believe in that stuff, but he did believe in his agenda. He did believe in the power rush. Yes, openly, shamelessly admitting that they were going to exploit this crisis. Let's hear some apologies. Let's see some accountability. Let's see people voluntarily step down from office because they betrayed the trust of the people. And then, sure, forgiveness, healing, moving on as a nation. Yep, sounds good. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Well, smile like a child in a candy store, politicians are in love with Twitter. More correctly put, in love with themselves on Twitter. Maybe that will change with Elon Musk in charge. But in the meantime, California Governor Gavin Newsom recently plastered some boasts on Twitter about billboards that his campaign put up in states that have outlawed abortion in the shadow of Roe v. Wade being overturned. The governor seems insufferably pleased with himself, as if this billboard is the cleverest moment of his life, something to celebrate at a French restaurant without masks. Although, granted, that was much more fun a few years back when only he and the nobility exempted themselves from the mask laws, those laws that were meant for peasants, not them. Anyway, these billboards were designed for Oklahoma, Mississippi, and four other states which either restrict or completely forbid abortion, states Newsom refers to as anti-freedom. Now this is touching. Gavin Newsom concerned about freedom. I think I'm going to cry. He hasn't seemed too interested in freedom before. Maybe this is something new. He wasn't concerned during the lockdowns when people wanted to be free to go into a restaurant without a mask or go to church at all or even go to the beach. And of course, he doesn't want you to be free enough to drive a gas-powered vehicle. But freedom to kill babies? Oh, you got it. That's what our forefathers were fighting for, right? Now, these billboards are encouraging women to come to California to get their abortions. And you'll love this. You'll just love this one. As an added bonus feature on his brave new billboard, Newsom quotes a scripture verse, Mark 12:31. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. I guess somehow allowing mothers to have their own unborn children destroyed is a beautiful example of loving your neighbor as yourself. Just so long as you don't think of the unborn baby as a neighbor. Careful! You don't want to speak out too much for the protection of children either in the womb or in the school. Speak out for children these days and you'll get accused of hate speech. Don't you just love it when politicians quote the Bible? Governor Newsom, if you're going to bring up the Bible, let's look at everything the Bible says regarding abortion. For example, the Bible teaches that the unborn child is a life. Otherwise, why did the unborn John the Baptist leap in his mother's womb when he was in the presence of Mary, also with child? And since your party is also allowing infanticide, refusing to go along with laws about born-alive infant protection, where full-term babies can be killed even when they're viable, when actually delivered babies can be killed if they were born as a result of botched up abortions? Well, if all that's going on, maybe we should look at other things the Bible says about killing children, such as King Herod in his attempt to murder baby Jesus, ordering the death of all children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem, or Pharaoh ordering the execution of all male Hebrew children back in the book of Exodus. By the way, Governor, it's not just about abortion. If you're going to quote the Bible, you're obligated to the entire Bible. Since you in the past have been so vocal regarding same-sex marriage, what about Romans chapter 1, where homosexuality is listed as a sin? I guess you conveniently forgot passages like that. Yes, of course. God didn't give us his word for the purpose of reading and obeying the entire revelation. We cherry-pick the verses we like, conveniently making the Bible say whatever we want it to say. So why did God bother giving us the Bible at all if we're going to use it like a box of fortune cookies, cracking the cookies open one at a time until we find the one we choose to believe? Now, to be fair, Newsom isn't the only politician doing this. How many times do we hear other Democrat politicians say that Jesus would be all for open borders and Jesus would be all for sanctuary cities? They ignore that the Old Testament talks a lot about clearly marked borders for countries. And again, they also ignore everything else the Bible says about abortion, same-sex marriage, the command to assemble in church, even when governors command us not to assemble, you name it. Hillary Clinton is one such person who made that Jesus border comment, but then Hillary says a lot of things, doesn't she? For instance, I'm reading the latest from the New York Post. Hillary Clinton has claimed Republicans already have a plan to steal the 2024 presidential election, the latest in a series of wild charges by the former First Lady, Senator from New York, and Secretary of State. Right-wing extremists already have a plan to literally steal the next presidential election, and they're not making a secret of it, Clinton says in the October 21 video from the progressive organization Indivisible. The right-wing-controlled Supreme Court may be poised to rule on giving state legislatures the power to overturn presidential elections, she adds, referring to a case before the high court involving the invalidation of North Carolina's congressional map by a state court. The case, Moore versus Harper, could give state legislatures more power in regulating elections for federal office. As a result, Clinton warned, the upcoming presidential election could be decided not by the popular vote or even the anachronistic electoral college, but by Republican-controlled state legislatures. My friends, are you catching this? Do you see what's going on? Conservatives are accused of cheating, and the evidence cited is that they are appealing to the courts to see if cheating from the left already took place. You'll have to do better than that, Hillary. Right-wingers are going to steal the next election. How? How exactly? By insisting on valid ID at the voting polls? That doesn't give us unfair elections, so how else? Surely you don't mean things that Democrats have done, such as ballot harvesting, such as trying to make it against the law to ask for voter ID, by changing election laws ahead of time in defiance of the U.S. Constitution, by having six states stop counting all at the same time when the candidate they don't like is ahead and resuming in the morning after boxes upon boxes are shipped in for the other guy, by programming Dominion machines. Is this the kind of cheating you're talking about, Hillary? Are you confusing the unforeseeable future for the clear, definitive past? Or maybe you're referring to working with the media and FBI to bury stories about one of the candidate's sons, or by accusing any who call for a fair election of being traitors and insurrectionists. Well, yeah, that would do it. That would steal an election. And that did. See how it works, folks? The Democrat Party is allowed to challenge the election of Donald Trump the entire 4 years he's in office, a charge never proven, but when countless tangible supplies of evidence and downright election fraud fact come our way, oh, don't point it out, or you will be called an American. But it's not just a matter of making outrageous statements that can't be backed up. The Democrats also say things that completely contradict the facts, even in very recent news, such as President Biden claiming that his forgiven student loan program was passed by Congress. I'm quoting from our president. You are probably aware that I've just signed a law that's being challenged by my Republican colleagues. What we've provided for you is if you went to school, if you qualified for a Pell Grant, you qualify for $20,000 in debt forgiveness. Secondly, if you don't have one of those loans, you just get $10,000 written off. It's passed. I got it passed by a vote or two, and it's in effect. My friends, let's all check history, and it's not ancient history. It's not even history from a whole year ago, not even half a year ago, only a few months ago. The president's student debt relief initiative came about by executive order, not Congress, executive order. There were no votes. Now, granted, Joe's brain isn't functioning on all six cylinders these days. It only functions on one cylinder as opposed to the two cylinders it used to function on throughout his 40-year-plus political career. And so it's anybody's guess as to whether he was lying and hoping the masses are too brainwashed to follow the news, or whether he really believes it did pass in Congress. For all we know, he may not even read the things Geppetto and his other puppet masters put in front of him. When he forgave the student loan, he may have thought he was filling out a menu for that day's pudding choice. Well, we have a choice to make in just a matter of days, the choices of a midterm election, and I will be bold enough to say something similar to what Hillary did, only I have changed the name tags. The extreme leftists will try to cheat. Not the extreme right, the extreme left. That's not a guess. That's a recollection of what they did last time, and it worked. Why wouldn't they try it again? Whether it works again, I will not predict. But they will try. Count on it. And if they lose the House, and if they lose the Senate, they will scream cheater for all to hear, forgetting immediately their own latest rule that those who question election results are traitors. My friends, the questioning of an election is neutral. It's a neutral process. On its face, it's neither right or wrong. Everybody agrees that an election should be fair. If it wasn't fair, it's proper to question it. If it was fair, it's improper to question it. The question is fine until the question is answered by the facts. But in the meantime, consider this. What the left denies today, they will brag about tomorrow. That's always been their pattern. Right now, they deny that they stole the 2020 election from Trump. Someday, the facts of that election, which are already out, will be more widely accepted. They will become undeniable. What will the left do then? They'll admit it, but they won't just admit it. They'll revel in it. Yeah, of course we cheated. Donald Trump was another Hitler. Wouldn't you have cheated to keep Hitler out of office? Well, yeah, sure. If it could stop the atrocities of Hitler ahead of time, I would have cheated to keep him out of office. Who wouldn't? But I have studied the real honest-to-goodness Nazis with their high view of socialism, with their views of eugenics breeding, and affinity with Margaret Sanger, who also believed in eugenics and euthanasia. Now, I've done many radio shows on who the real Nazis are. I won't belabor the point right now. Just look at what we already observed today about abortion and infanticide, and it will tell you everything you need to know about who the real Nazi sympathizers are. But putting it succinctly, anyone who calls Trump supporters Nazis knows absolutely nothing about the real Nazis. Their thinking goes no further than saying, well, Hitler promised to make Germany great, and Trump promised to make America great. That's it. Simple, one-dimensional thinking. It's a lie that Trump even remotely resembles the Nazis. But it's a lie that they've sold in many places around the country. And so the next thing they will sell is that given that premise that Trump is a Nazi, it was okay for them to cheat, and they will keep on cheating. Mark my words, they won't stop unless the votes, and more importantly, the prayers, are so overwhelming that they simply cannot get away with it. This is Bob Siegel, just making the obvious obvious.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. If you wanted a guarantee, you should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539. WNS Electric.
Check out these terrific customer reviews for Bob Siegel's science fiction novel, Push the Winds Around. Another winner from Mr. Siegel. I've always loved the time travel stories, and this one takes a creative approach. Like H.G. Wells' classic, it delves into morals and metaphysics. And as any good time travel mystery, it leaves you satisfied while raising questions at the same time. Here's another review. Quick, thought-provoking, enjoyable read. And just one more. My kind of book. Adventure, fun, excitement, suspense, time travel, love, and a day at the beach. What's Not to Like? A great book to lose yourself in. Happy reading. Push the Winds Around, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
This interesting question came my way just recently. Bob, why can't God be a female deity? Why is he always described as male? Well, let me begin with the first part of that question, because that part is simple. In fact, it's similar to another question that I get quite frequently. Why does there have to be one God? Why can't there be many gods? My friends, there's nothing wrong with the idea of multiple gods as a concept. It's just that this is not the way things happen to be. If we happened to live in a universe with many gods, that would have been fine. As it happens, we live in a universe created by only one God. It's similar with the idea of female deities. There's nothing wrong with the concept, but something doesn't become true automatically simply because you want it to be true. If we can trust the Bible as the Word of God, and we can, I have many other radio shows which have offered much evidence, then if the Bible is the Word of God, we must submit to the authority of its teaching. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that there is only one God. Is this God a female? No. Is this God a male? Well, probably not in the way we would think of male, but this God does reveal himself in masculine terms. He describes himself as our Heavenly Father, not Heavenly Mother. He exists as a Trinity, but the Bible teaches that the three persons of the Trinity make up one Godhead. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Word, who became God the Son, meaning a person of the Trinity who became human, and in this incarnation, he became the man Jesus, not a woman Jesus, a male Jesus. The Holy Spirit is also called He, incidentally. More on the male type revelation of God in a moment. First, let me go back to the second part of the original question. Why is God always described as a male? Well, he isn't always described as male, not outside the Bible. Many religions, all the way back to ancient times, talk about female deities, including some gods of fertility in ancient canon, long before the Hebrews conquered the land. And naturally, you're familiar with Greek goddesses such as Athena, Aphrodite, Hera, many others. A lot of people to this day involved with witchcraft, something that the Bible forbids, a subject for another time, but just to make the point right now, many involved with witchcraft are calling upon the so-called power of female deities, even though in reality, according to the Bible, these deities do not exist, and the supernatural power, when it's genuinely supernatural, is actually coming from another source, the enemies of God, Satan, and his demons using their power to deceive people. Once again, and I cannot say this too many times, I am convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, so despite the many religions and cultish practices, which do, in fact, emphasize female deities, I am staying with a God who has revealed himself in male terminology. I know that doesn't sound woke. I'm not here to be woke. I'm here to tell you what the Bible actually says. Some have suggested that such language, such masculine language, was merely God accommodating the patriarchal cultures of biblical times. Well, it's possible. At least at face value, at least as something to consider, God did often accommodate the language and customs of ancient cultures, but he was not shy about challenging such cultures either. And again, the Greek and Roman cultures in the days of Jesus had no problem whatsoever with female deities, so the idea of cultural accommodation can only be taken so far. It's an interesting argument. It is not a conclusive argument. Many things about the ancient pagan religions were detestable to God, not the least of which were the sacrificing of human beings and children on the altars. Such practices were condemned without hesitation, so God doesn't obligate himself to the religious expectations of the times. And remember, while Jesus as an incarnation is not showing us God's original form, he will now stay in this new form of a resurrected human male for all of eternity. Jesus was and is and will always remain male. He will be worshipped in that form throughout eternity. He's back in the position of God, but he's in the form of a male human being. However, prior to the incarnation, it certainly was not that way. So there's another question that's being begged, and I want to be fair. When back in eternity past, when back before the days of Jesus, God was still describing himself in male terminology, did he mean male in the sense that we do, some kind of anatomical male being? We have no detailed information about that in Scripture, but reason and a study of as much theology as possible, particularly places where they say God is spirit, this would strongly suggest that God is not male as we think of male. Human males and females were made that way for procreation, among other reasons, but procreation is a big one, a key one. God himself does not procreate, he merely creates. And so, while I do not accept the idea of God as a female, neither do I believe God is some man either, incarnation of Jesus notwithstanding. Okay, well, then, Bob, if he's not really a man, what was his reason for revealing himself in male terminology? That is a mystery, my friend. But whatever his reason, he did have his reasons, and we are in no position to question him or second guess him. He's God. We're human beings. Neither is it proper to have gender-neutral Bible translations. We must translate the Bible according to what the words actually say. Otherwise, we are tampering with the Word of God, and that is a serious matter. A very serious matter. Now, I have heard many sincere fellow evangelical Christians who respect the Word of God. I've heard them claim that God as an entity is sexless, that he is neither male nor female. That may very well be true, but we do not know it to be true. It may be going too far the other way. While he's not a human male, he might possibly fit some other kind of heavenly definition of male. I don't know. My evangelical pastor friends don't know either. Somebody has to confess that plainly. It may as well be me. And again, God may have just chosen to reveal himself that way for some other reason that we'll never understand this side of eternity. But whatever is going on, my point, my very important point, is it is not our place to put words in God's mouth. The logic, so-called, the reasoning that I have heard from fellow pastors and such is this. The Bible says in Genesis that both male and female are made in the image of God. Therefore, God's nature would have both male and female qualities to it. Wow. That is quite a leap. Now, it's true. Of course, men and women are both made in the image of God. It's also true that women are not described in the Bible as inferior to man. That's an unfair charge against the Bible. It's also true that exactly what it means to be made in his image is a mystery, although there are implied answers. Apparently, being in God's image means that like God, we are free moral agents, able to choose good from evil, beings unlike animals, beings with a special kind of consciousness and intelligence, and an ability to create as God creates. We're made in his image, he creates, we create. While God created the universe and everything in the universe, human beings might create paintings or build buildings or write stories or set up computer programs. Naturally, there is procreation as well, but that ability animals also have, and animals are not said to be made in the image of God, only humans are. This seems to suggest that we are made in God's spiritual image, not any kind of physical image. Maybe God does hold some qualities, emotional and personality related, that might be viewed as male and female both. I must still rest with not adding to what the Bible actually says, and I am content to accept mystery. Let's face it, the very existence of God is a mystery. In summary, no, God is not a female, neither is he a male in the sense of being some kind of anatomical man, but he did choose to reveal himself in male terms, and when he visited this earth, he did come as a real human male, Jesus Christ. My friends, anything beyond that is speculation. If you want to say you don't know, that's fine. If you want to say that God is female simply because that sounds more modern and socially acceptable, well, you can say whatever you want. Just don't claim that it's biblical because It isn't. You can also say that you simply don't accept the Bible. Your choice, be that as it may. When you describe God as a female, I will ask what your evidence is. All right? You dismiss the Bible? You won't have a verse in the Bible to turn to? Okay. What will you turn to? There is nothing. It's like calling the bluff of a poker player and asking to see the player's hand. I don't mean to be disrespectful. I know this is a sincere question. But sincere or insincere, we can only go with what the Bible says, and we must be content when the Bible is silent. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Yes, we bring in Christmas music even early in November on the Bob Siegel Show. Now, maybe you think this is too early. Well, respectfully, tough. Get over it. Say hello again to my producer, Brendan Thomas.
Hello, Bob. How are we doing this evening?
Doing okay. How are you?
Very, very good. Before I get to the main story I wanted to talk to tonight, I wanted to talk to your listeners about two quick, very things. Number one, and this is the most important thing for sure, is vote. Vote, 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 vote this Tuesday. It is very, very important.
Can I just add one caveat to that?
Yeah,
you probably heard me say this on the radio before.
Okay.
Vote if you've been following the issues.
That's right.
And you have convictions. If you're going to go in there and throw it on a dartboard, so to speak, and see where it lands, then do me a favor, stay home. Be
yes.
an informed voter. Yes, it's a right. Yes, it's a privilege. But with that right comes responsibility.
I absolutely agree. Second story I wanted to quickly get into, some celebrities passing away, but none that you would personally know. These are just people that I know for sure grew up with. Aaron Carter passed away at the age of 34. And that one's under investigation for a homicide possibly. Possibly they found him in his bathtub drowned. And so that's a very, very sad thing.
Oh, that's horrible.
Absolutely. And then there's a rapper by the name of Takeoff. He passed away at the age of 28. He was at his uncle's birthday party and he got shot there, unfortunately. And they're still trying to find the...
It is so hard when we grow up, find people that we want to emulate or we admire their talent. And
yeah.
It's part of life. And then we see them pass away.
And especially such a young age, 28 and 34.
Yeah. I mean, that makes it far sadder.
So let's get into the main topic I wanted to talk about tonight, the NBA, unfortunately. I wish Jim was here tonight so he can help me out with this.
But, now, you know. I followed a little bit of this on the news, but as we chatted before the program, you followed this much more than me.
Oh, yes.
So why don't you provide the details to this story, because I've only heard a little bit about it, bizarre as it has sounded.
Sure thing, sure thing. Okay, so we're going to talk about a guy by the name of Kyrie Irving. I wanted to start off with where I first started having issues with Kyrie Irving. Back in 2017, he was was one of those flat earth conspiracy theorists. Now, for those who are talking about this and saying like, oh, it doesn't harm anything to believe that the earth is flat, I disagree entirely. I think it's very harmful to our society.
Well, it's harmful to your brain if you're going to believe something like that.
I know. Let me do the next thing then. 2020, he refused to get the vaccine, but he never stated the reason really why.
I don't have a problem that he refused to get it. What was his reason, though?
He never gave a reason. Okay. He just kept saying, I just don't want to take the vaccine. The state of New York said, that's fine, but then you can't play any home games then. So if you're going to be signed to the Brooklyn Nets, which he was at the time, or he still is now, then you could just play away games and that's it. And that's exactly what happened. He never came back till halfway through the season. So technically, he only played a quarter of the season and still got paid.
So where are you on this? I don't think they should have made him take the vaccine.
No.
Even if he believes stupid things like flat earth, I'm on his side with the vaccine.
It's his decision. He's just going to hurt his teammates by not doing that and not playing and getting
paid. Maybe they should have found him a flat needle to take the vaccine with.
Right. So just my opinion on the matter, I guess, very quickly. I'm okay with him not taking the vaccine. That's his personal choice. But keep in mind, you got teammates on your team that are going to be very harsh on you. So keep that in mind. But anyways, this offseason after that whole vaccination situation happened, he wanted to trade from away from the team. He did not want to be on the Brooklyn Nets anymore. He had too many dramas going on with all the teammates, so he asked for a trade. Then at the last second before the regular season started, he decided, I want to stay with the Brooklyn Nets. So he signed a deal this year for $37 million. So I want to keep that in mind while we go on into the story. He signed a $37 million contract with this team, and he's causing all this commotion. So now, I'm going to transition the story to Kanye West now, or as he likes to be known as now, as Ye, Y-E, so I don't know what that's all about. He made a tweet because he was having issues with his Adidas contract. He wanted to bring Yeezys over to Adidas, and they were still discussing over contract issues with him, and he was getting frustrated. He tweeted the following tweet. I'm going to DEFCON 3 on Jewish people. The funny thing is, I actually can't be anti-Semitic because black people are actually Jewish. Also, you guys have toyed with me and tried to blackball anyone who opposes your agenda. Now, that is an awful, awful statement to make, obviously.
There's so many layers of untruth in that statement. First of all, I'm disappointed because these last couple of years, there have been things about this guy that I've liked. Mm-hmm. Being independent, speaking his mind, not hopping on the bandwagon. I admire those things, but boy, what a load of you-know-what.
I know. But then again, I've never taken Kanye West seriously. He had a couple of their incidences.
Well, when it gets anti-Semitic, you have to start taking it seriously. But, you can't come on later and go, hey, it was a joke.
What really got me started was back in 2017 at a concert. He said to all black people, let's forget about racism. It's going to be in our society forever and ever. You should just deal with it and accept it. I disagree with him on that part.
Let's move on and quit living in the past. But it sounds like a statement that certainly could have been clarified better.
Absolutely. And then in 2018, he had an interview with TMZ where he also stated that slavery was a choice for black people back then. They could have uprised anytime they wanted to, which
if he only
knew what resources they had back then.
What the world evidence would he have to support that?
So with all that in mind, with supposedly Jewish people having an agenda and controlling the system, that whole conspiracy.
So the idea, what's bothering him is he thinks the Adidas company is owned by Jews. Okay, now I don't know if they are or not. I know there's a lot of rich Jewish businessmen. I know that people think all rich businessmen are Jewish. Mm-hmm. Let's assume, for the sake of argument, that it is owned by Jewish people. So he's coming after all Jewish people because of what? See, I go through this with people when they speak against George Soros. George Soros is Jewish. I can't stand George Soros. Mm-hmm. And I'm Jewish. So why can't he just say I'm having trouble with the Adidas company and leave their ethnicity out of it?
His only reasoning behind it was I was going through a lot of emotions, but therefore I still should have the right to speak my emotions. That's fine.
Exactly. So is he regretting the tweet?
I don't think so, at least. But then again, I can't tell what Kanye West is doing these days. But going back to Kyrie Irving now, he retweets a trailer to a film that is supposedly anti-Semitic. According to Wikipedia and Rolling Stones, the film promotes black Hebrew true descendants of biblical Israelites. Because one of the ideas shared in the film is that the Jews of today are not actual Jews and they are culturally appropriated the religious heritage of black people and then covered it up. Critics of the film have said it is full of anti-Semitism, including claims of international Jewish conspiracy, which aims to oppress and defraud black people. The film includes many anti-Semitic tropes cops, including claims of Jewish power and greed, claims that Jews control the media, and claims that Jewish satanic worship. The film also claims that Jesus was not Jewish and that different races are not equal. The film also uses quotes from the Protocols of the Elders of Zion and Henry Ford's The International Jew, Holocaust denial, attacks on Zionism, and conspiracy theories about the Rothschild family. The film also includes a quotes attributed to Adolf Hitler that appear to be fabricated. And another example is the movie's falsely attributes a quote to Harold Wallace Rosenthal, a Jewish conspiracy to control the media. The quote is a fabricated interview with Rosenthal in a discredited pamphlet, The Hidden Tyranny. So,
okay, so folks, I'm Jewish. I have this one little weekly radio show on KCBQ. Do I strike you as somebody who owns the media? I mean, this is ridiculous.
I know. So,
well, this ideology. Now, first of all, when you talk about the Black Hebrew movement, just to distinguish a few things. Mm-hmm. There are Black people who are Jewish.
Yes.
Judaism is both a religion and a culture and a race. Mm-hmm. They did originate in the land of Israel after leaving Egypt
over, and then running
being
over
released from slavery. Yes. They came into the land that we know as Israel, Judea, and they were conquered and they were scattered around the world. They intermarried in many places and many people converted. So you can have Jews who live in Sweden that are blonde-haired and blue-eyed, and you can have Jews, many of whom went to Ethiopia and intermarried. And you can have Black Jews, and the Jews that lived in the Mediterranean area had a tan skin anyway. That is not the same as what the Black Hebrew movement is claiming. They are claiming mm-hmm. that the people designated as the children of Israel in the Bible are not the true children of Israel. When they claim that Jesus wasn't Jewish, what Bible are they reading? He was executed by Pontius Pilate with a sign under him saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And even if you don't believe in the New Testament, you could go to the Roman writer Tacitus, who's writing about a man named Jesus who was executed in Judea. What does the word Judea mean? It comes from the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's nothing biblical about this. I've seen a few verses that they take out of context. They claim that Jesus was Black. You know what they used to back that up? A verse in Revelation where John's having a vision, and in this vision, Jesus looks like he's the color bronze. And well, who was John? John was one of their so-called white Jews even writing this, or are they giving authority to him?
Right.
Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy, another one they quote from Moses, to say that it doesn't wash is the understatement of 10 centuries.
Right. And again, showing off of that whole context situation. I mean, we've seen this kind of thing too with Islamic people also taking specific quotes from the Bible and saying like, oh, well, see, that's supposed to be, what do Islam believe again?
It's like what I was talking about with Governor Newsom. You can't quote from part of the Bible and then deny the rest
of the
Bible.
Context. I'm trying to get,
you're going to go to the Bible. You have to go to the whole Bible, entire Bible.
Yes. So we are running out of time, so I might have to do a part two on this story.
Okay.
But let me start off with the part there. NBA never punished Kyrie Irving. Apparently, they stated that he had the right to retweet this if he wanted to. He had no context behind it. He just retweeted a trailer to this movie. That was it. That was the whole context. And there were 8 protesters sitting in the front row wearing shirts about Jewish rights for everyone or for all Jews, basically. I can't remember what the shirt said exactly, but it was protesting against Kyrie. After the game, Kyrie stated the following: "Where are you guys asking those questions when I was a kid learning about the traumatic events of my familial history and what I'm proud to come from? And I'm proud to stand here, and why I am repeating myself, I'm not going to stand down. It has nothing to do with dismissing any other race or group, people. I'm just
Wait, he's claiming that anti-Semitic film has nothing to do with dismissing a race or group?
That's right. I'm just proud
That's
of my...
That's quite an explanation he's giving us. Thanks for clearing that up.
I know. I'm just proud of my heritage and what we've been through, and the fact that this has pinned me against the Jewish community, and I'm here answering questions of whether or not I'm sorry or not about something I didn't create or wasn't something I shared. I'm telling everybody I'm taking responsibility, and that's where I sit." So he's saying, I didn't create the documentary, so why are you yelling at me for it in the first place?
Because he retweeted it, because he apparently stands by it, because mm-hmm. he's not apologizing. If he wants to say, you know what, I didn't know what I was retweeting, I have nothing to do with that documentary, it's abominable, fine.
Yeah.
Doesn't sound like he's saying that.
No, not yet. But we'll come back to it in a part two. We have ran out of time, unfortunately.
Okay.
But thank you again for this, and I have to pit everyone
Always
on
Always stimulating news stories that you give us,
thank
Brendan.
You.
We'll see you next time.
Bob Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.